change. You are the God you say you are when I'm afraid. You come and still my beating heart. You stay the same. When hope is just a distant thought, you take my
appreciate that good song and the meaning behind that song, for sure. Well, if you have your Bibles, take them and turn over to John chapter 15. And there's a reminder here that harvest time is coming. On September the 17th, we're going to become self-supporting. And not only harvest time, you know, it's kind of unique that around September is when people start harvesting some of their products, so their goods, if they can get into the field, if it stops raining enough, anyway. So this is the conclusion of this series, The True Vine. And as I've mentioned in this series, the importance about the book of John, as I've mentioned each message, is the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, and that it is through Him that we have eternal life, and that we can know that we have eternal life. And we have looked at, in this series, we started out with the I Am. Jesus said, I am the bread, I am the light, I am the life, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the door, I am the good shepherd. And without Him, we can do nothing, right? And He is all that we have. And then we turn our attention to not only did He say, I am, But he said, I am the true vine, which gives us an idea that if there's a true vine, there's also a false vine. There's a vine not to be a part of. And he is the only one that we can have eternal life through. And then we looked at the fact that his father, he said, my father is the husbandman. And I've made mention of this in many versions that are written today. They use the term gardener or helper or farmer, whatever use that they may use. But in reality, that shortchanges God because he's not the gardener. He's not the farmer. He's actually the owner of the vineyard. He owns everything. And he controls the soil. He controls the pruning. He controls the vine. He controls the fruit. He controls, you know, if he puts bees in the field to help pollinate. He controls the watering. He controls the whole thing. And he controls everything in our world as we know it today. And then we looked at the fact that we are the branches and what that entails. We are to abide in him. And then after the branches, we actually looked at the fact that we should abide in him because we can do nothing without him. Without the vine and us abiding in the vine, we are not the branches. There are no branches. And there is no, consequently, there's no fruit on the vine as well. And then we looked at the pruning process and how important it is to prune and discard some of those unusable branches and unusable or fruitless branches, and how important it is because the pruning enhances the growth, it disciplines the plant, and it stabilizes the fruit itself and makes it more bountiful if we will allow the pruning process to take place. And I said there's an amazing fact here, and that is that the true vine is going to produce branches. And then the true husbandman, the owner, is going to take care of the vineyard to make sure that it continues throughout life and that it produces good fruit. His responsibility is to sustain the vineyard itself, to make sure that it grows the fruit so that it can sustain the vineyard going forward. And then I said the true branch will yield fruit based upon how open it is to the nurturement of the vine and how well he responds to the care of the vine dresser or the husbandman. And we looked at those aspects and all the vine and the branches and the fruit. And then we looked at the fact of, I asked you this question, how in the world did you become a branch to begin with? How was it that you were a wild branch, as the scriptures say, and all of a sudden you became a member of the true vine? You don't just, you know, jump off of the ground and decide you want to be a branch on this particular vine. There's a process involved. And we looked at three little illustrations over in the book of Romans, the loaf, and the root, and the tree. And I said each one of those takes some time to develop. And each one of those things came from something. The root came from a seed that died. The loaf came from a wheat grain that actually was harvested. The tree grew big and strong as it was cared for over time. And it takes some time to develop. But each one of those things came from something. They developed from something. And they also developed something. The seed developed a plant. The plant developed a bloom. The bloom developed a fruit. The wheat, if you would, and then the loaf. The tree developed in such a way that squirrels play in it and birds play in it and they make their nest and new life is grown out. Something came out of something, and then that something allowed something else to exist, which is important to our message today. So I'm going to look at the passage of Scripture in John chapter 15, verse 1. And the Bible says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And he goes on to say, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And then in verse number 6, in the concluding part of this text, he says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. I'm going to read that last verse again, or verse number 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And that's going to be a key to today's message, as there is a verse in this same chapter that reiterates that particular statement. And it's an important statement that Jesus made to his disciples. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. We thank you for this wonderful day. And God, we thank you for life. We thank you for what you've given to us. And God, I pray that you would settle our hearts. You would refresh our minds. You would help us to be attentive to your word and your spirit. Lord, I pray that you would help us to commit our ways to you in obedience, to becoming all that we can be through the power of the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The whole purpose of this lesson that he's given the disciples, as we've discussed it, is to produce fruit. The branches, that's their purpose in life, is to produce fruit. And I want you to think about, what is that fruit? What do you think about when you think about fruit? Are you producing fruit? And the purpose of the fruit is for the sustainability of the vineyard. Because the fruit produces seed, which they reuse to plant in the field to plant more vineyards. You don't just have 1,000 vineyard plants all by itself. You have to graft one into the other, and you use those seeds. Most farmers plant seeds. Where do the seeds come from? They come from other plants. And that sustains the earth, that builds the earth up, and that builds us up as well. And I asked you a couple of weeks ago, what is it, what kind of fruit do you want to have? When you want to have a vineyard, you got to consider what kind of farm you're going to have, what kind of fruit you're going to have out of it. And then last week, I asked you, or made the statement that if you're going to have good fruit, if you've decided that you're going to have good fruit, whatever it is, you have good fruit, there's one thing that you have to have, and that is life. If you cover up a plant, you're not going to get any light to it. You're not going to have any water to it, and it's going to die eventually. And so if you're going to have good fruit, you got to have something coming into you to give you life. And I said there were two things that are most important about that life. Number one is having a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the abiding in Him. He is the vine. He is the I Am. He has all of our resources that we need. And the second one is, in order for you to have life, you got to die first. The seed has to go into the ground. It has to die for life to come forth. So in order for us to have things, we got to die to our own ways and our own consciousness and our own selfishness. And we looked at three things. We looked at the mouth. Remember this? This is a hard message last week. You have to look at your mouth. You commit it to God. Look at your hands. That's the things you do, the things you say. And then we looked at your thoughts, your thought life. What are you thinking in your life? And all of those three things can hinder you from your relationship to God, but it also can help you and enhance your relationship to God as you use your hands to help people, as you use your mind to think about things of God as you use your mouth to glorify God and praise Him. So what does all this mean? And we've come down to the conclusion of this. What does all of this mean? What are you even trying to tell us, Pastor? You probably may be saying. So I want us to look at some deductive conclusion. I had to use this week at work in solving a problem, and a person really didn't want to listen to me, and I backed off and I said, well, let's reason together. Look at it deductively. So if Jesus is the true vine, and there's no other, and truly He is the I Am, that all things come from Him. Matter of fact, God said, I give you all power. Jesus testified to the fact that His Father gave Him all power. If He is the I Am, and He is indeed the true vine, and there's nothing else that comes from that, and if the Father is truly the owner of the vineyard, and His whole purpose, listen, His whole purpose is to make sure that vineyard is sustainable and producing fruit. If He is the Father, and that vineyard represents the kingdom of God, and the vineyard also represents the church itself, and He's the owner, and He's the one that's caring for the church and caring for the vineyard and caring for all the vines and caring for all the branches, making sure the fruit is being produced, making sure the insects are gone, making sure the soil is right. If He's caring for all of that, and then what do you think His whole desire is in having a vineyard and having these branches and having all this care and having all this work? Why do you think He's doing all this? That is God the Father and God the Son. The answer is to produce fruit. The whole reason He's caring for the church throughout the Bible and caring for a people, Israel, and sustaining the gospel through His Son, Jesus Christ, is so that fruit will be produced in the lives of all those branches. He wants the best out of your life, not the worst. And sometimes we blame God of all the bad things that's happening to us, but He's wanting the best out of your life. He's not here to hurt you and destroy you and put pain on you. That's a part of life. He's wanting the best to come out of you. So what He is doing in your life and working and surrounding you with all kinds of tools that you may have, it is for the betterment of you producing fruit. But what is that fruit? If you are the branch, and you're in the vine, and you're in this vineyard, and you're a part of the kingdom of God, and you're a part of church, what do you think your number one goal should be in life? What do you think you should do? Is it just to hang out and be a shadow over the ground to call shade? Is it for birds to light on and build a nest in? Is that your purpose? What's your whole purpose? The branch. Your purpose is the same purpose that God, the owner, is, and that is to produce fruit. For see, if you don't have fruit, you're eventually going to die. It's just a branch. Just hanging out. One of the key things about producing fruit is a little insect. There's the soil, there's the water, there's the light, there's the gardener, there's the vine, there's the branches, there's the germination part where you put the seed in the ground, you begin to grow it. But all that's fine and dandy. If this does not take place, the pollination, there is no fruit. There is sometimes natural pollination where pollen at the peak of the flower, I hate pollination because it makes my sinuses go crazy and your allergies and my allergies, I hate it when everything blooms, but we love it. It's the beginning of life. And these bees and butterflies and bugs and even birds, they take the pollen and they take it somewhere else. We know honeybees take it and they make honey out of it. Other bees take it and they drop it along the way and they make more flowers. As they drop the pollen and it goes into the ground and it creates a seed and it rejuvenates the earth over and over and over again. And the work of this pollination is critical to the necessity and the sustainability of the vineyard and the kingdom of God. And it's got to happen in our life. And oftentimes, this is the mistake that we make when we look at this passage of Scripture. I've heard preachers preach it about the fruit being souls that are saved. And that's, you know, kind of part of it. But it goes deeper than just that. And it's fruit is not something that I'm producing. Something else has to happen on my behalf to get fruit to get out of me. And it's this great little secret of pollination. There is a grapevine in London. It's in the place called Hampton Court. It is, as what they say, the oldest vine in the world. I don't know that to be true, but that's what they say. And that vine, the root of that vine is 2 feet in thickness. 2 feet in thickness. And the vines grow at least 200 feet long. And every year, this one vine produces tons, not pounds, tons of grapes. Because it's very carefully cared for. It was just this little lattice thing. You can walk through it, and it was just redone not too long ago because it was collapsing because of the weight of the vine. It's amazing that 200 feet from the vine itself, that branch is producing fruit, being way out there. And the reason it's able to do that is, number one, the care of those who are pruning and cultivating the vine and caring for it. And it's the only way it's lasted this long. And also because it's attached to the main vine. If we, the branches, are not bearing fruit, it may be because we're not attached to the vine or we're not being fed properly in our life. We're not allowing life to flow through us to produce the fruit. Some of you have farmed. You've planted plants. How many are familiar with the term end rot? End rot, E-N-D, rot, R-O-T. You've probably seen it. It happens on the end. That's why it's called end rot, on the end of the fruit. It becomes black, leathery, or really tough. And the reason the end rot takes place is because the plant itself has not produced enough calcium to sustain the fruit, and so therefore it rots on the end. Sometimes it's because the plant grows too fast. Someone put a lot of fertilizer in the ground or watered it really well, and so it grew too fast for the amount of calcium to be produced to help the fruit. Many times you see this on watermelons or melons, all kinds of melons and squashes and zucchini and preferably more like tomatoes, because people like to fertilize their tomatoes to make them acidy and make them grow and try to get them big and all that, and that's good. But if you do it too much, it will overgrow itself and it will make rotten tomatoes. Are in rot. Another thing that happens is sometimes there's too much water, like we've had now. There's a lot of water that's disposed, and if the ground or the soil is not a type of soil to soak up the water, then the water makes the plant overgrow itself, and it loses its calcium development in that plant. Sometimes in our life, we try to get ahead of God. And we say, we're going to do this or that. And we get ahead of the growth that God wants to sustain in us. Sometimes He wants to prune us back and hold us back for a reason. And then sometimes we put the wrong stuff in us. when we're doing the self-care, and everybody loves self-care these days, right? You want to care for yourself. You don't want to go to the doctor. You don't want to go to the hospital. How many want to go to the doctor? If we didn't go to the doctor, we'd put people out of work, like nurses and doctors and all that kind of stuff. But anybody want to go to the doctor? Anybody want to go to the hospital? Anybody want to get operated? So we do this self-care thing, and the gospel is the same way. And in reality, I think what happened in COVID is that very thing. People stayed out of church. They stayed home, and they self-gospeled themselves. They listened to this station, this preacher and that preacher, and read this article, and they thought they were having church. There's a problem with that, because the branch has to be in the vine. There's a great illustration in the Bible about us being parts of a body. Some are our arm, some are our leg, some are our mouth, some are an ear, some are an eye. But we are all parts of the one body, and that is Jesus Christ. When we try to produce fruit ourselves, we feel hopeless. We feel like we're not accomplishing anything. And when we are held back from doing things, we think, well, we're not worth anything. There's a great cartoon named Charlie Brown. You're familiar with Charlie Brown. And Lucy tries to help him out a little bit. He goes to her often for his advice. And she has some pretty good wisdom. But Charlie Brown went to her one time in her psychiatric booth and was sharing his problem. And he said, you know, I ask myself questions as he begins. He says, sometimes I ask myself, is this your real life? Or is this just a pilot film? Is my life just 39 weeks in a series? Or is it something special? And no time at all, Lucy just pounced out. Well, analyzes his problem and says, whatever it is, your ratings are down. 5 cents, please. Charlie Brown was having a hard time trying to figure out who he is. Is he a real person, or is he just a cartoon addict acting out life? Listen, it's not only important, just as important to abide in the vine as it is to make sure you get the whole package. That is God the Father, who is the authority in our life, God the Son, who is the grace in our life, and God the Holy Spirit, who reveals holiness to us. You can't have bits and pieces of God and expect to believe that you're going to produce fruit. You have to take in the whole gamut. And you're not taking in pieces, by the way. You're taking in the whole that you're letting go. You're laying your all on the altar and saying, God, this is my life. This is your life. This is my, whatever it is you want me to do, it's your will. Let it be in my life. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 6, know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of a God, him will God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which you are. There is a good temple and a bad temple. There is the true vine and there is the false vine. The question is, what are you attaching your life to, and what are you adorning your life with? And we have to understand that as a branch, we're not just branches. God wants us to do something and be something. We are the very temple of God. We are the housement of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who will live in us and help us produce the fruit that we need in our life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15, a similar passage of Scripture, know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined in the Lord is one spirit. We have this idea that we can jump from person to person in marriage and it'd be okay. God says, no, it's not okay. That when two people get together, they're one flesh. The same as it is on a spiritual concept. When you join Christ, you've joined Christ in one. You're not to play the world and play God at the same time. You can't do it. We are special people, unique people, that is, believers. The Bible says this in 1 Peter, chapter 2 and verse number 5. You are lively stones. You're not dead stones, opposite of the bad vine. You're built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We got to understand that when it says you are the branches, the whole purpose for God putting you in the true vine is for you to produce good fruit. And good fruit is not produced by us. It is produced by something in us, living in us, dwelling in us. And we've got to understand that what it is that's living within us is holy. And He wants us to live our holy lives as well. Here's the thing in life. Here's the principle. You are what you plant in your heart. You can try to hide what you've planted in your heart, but all of us, every single one of us, are planting something every day in our lives. We do it consciously, and we do it sometimes unconsciously as things pop up in our minds and our eyes and our ears that we hear. But you are fertile ground. You remember the parable of the sower? The sower went out and they threw out seed, some to the wayside, some to the thorny side, and some on the stony. And then some to the good. You are what you've planted in your life. James chapter 3 and verse number 18, the Bible says this. The fruit of the Spirit is sown in righteousness, is sown in peace of them that make peace. In other words, if you want to have peace, you don't necessarily create it in your life. You be it. You have it in you, peace. And so therefore, the fruit is produced, for you to be at peace with all of mankind. You can't break up a fight. You can't be the peacemaker yourself. The peace has to come from within you, outwardly to others. Jesus had the power to calm the seas. But when he walked through the streets, people were amazed at him because he said, and they thought he was coming with an iron fist, but he came with peace. Jesus is the peace, and we have to have Jesus within us in order for the peace fruit to be produced out of our life. The fruit of living righteously is sown in our hearts of peace. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 says this, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifices of praise of God continually, that it is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. How can we do that? And we can only do that because He's dwelling in us and there's a song radiating within us. Most everybody can sing. But what are you singing? I don't know if you've heard, the American Idol and the judges tell the singer, you're not into it. It's because the song is not part of them. They're just singing a bunch of words, and it's not a feeling. And it makes a difference in a good singer and a bad singer, a good song and a bad song. If you're just up here singing, going through the motions, and it's just words, it means nothing, but it's got to come from within. Playing the piano is a great art. It takes great talent to do it. But if you're just banging on the keys, there's nothing there. But if you, every time you play the piano, if it comes, swells out of your heart to joy. And that's what he's talking about. That the gift of thanks begins with a fruit in us, so that we can actually give praise and honor and glory to God. I've seen so many churches, and I've been in some, where people are stand up and shout and scream, but it's strictly a show. It's nothing coming from within. And our praise should be that very thing. So if you want to have, listen, if you want to have sweet fruit, you got to plant a sweet seed. And I don't mean that in a sissy manner. I mean, if you want to have a sweet complexion, an outlook on life, if you want to have a demeanor of yourself of being kind and gentle and goodness, you cannot produce that in your life. It has to come out of the inside of you, out through Jesus. There is a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. It's in this place. We don't generate it by beating a bunch of drums and banging on the piano and getting a bunch of people stirred up. It comes from within. Not only is there, if you want sweet spirit, but if you want stable fruit, if you want a lot of it, if you want good fruit in your life, stable, not wavering, then you got to let the Word of God dwell in you, because it is our anchor. It is the anvil. Notice, if you will, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 5, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before the word of the truth of the gospels, which is coming to you as it is unto all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of truth." The Word of God has to abide in you. It has to be a part of you in order for you to hope about heaven and that get beyond this veil of tears that we have here. And it's got to remain in you, not in and out, cold and hot. The Word of God has to be sustained in order to produce good fruit in your life. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 12 says this: "Put on therefore the elect of God, holy beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness, meekness," or humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. "If any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you." And above all things, in verse 14, he goes on to say, "Put on charity, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you also are called into one body, and be ye thankful." And then in verse number 16, the key of all of that, gentleness, goodness, kindness, charity, and so on and so forth, is in verse 16. And he says this: "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." That is where the fruit is. That's where the bounty is. That's where the grace is. That's where the praising God is. That's where the worship is. That's where we can do anything. That's where we serve God with our whole heart. Is we let the Word of God dwell in us, and that is our anchor. If we didn't have the Word of God dwelling in us, if you didn't listen to it, if you weren't listening to the Spirit of God as He speaks to you, then what good would it be for you to be a branch? What good would it be for you to abide in the vine if you're not listening to the Word and obeying the Word and letting the Word grow richly in your life? This is where we learn how to love, not in school, not by some psychiatrist, not by some doctor, not by a group of books that we read on 10 ways to love your spouse or 10 ways to love your children or 10 ways to love your employer or 10 ways to love your teacher or 10 ways to love people around the world. It's Christ in us bringing out the love because we're in love with Him. The seed is planted. The abiding is there for the life, and then we produce the fruit in our life. This is not something that you can produce. Naturally, we're bad. We will lie, cheat, and steal. We'll talk about each other. We'll stab one another in the back. We really won't love each other. The way I can truly love you is that I love God. And more than me loving God, that I love His Word. Not just that it's abiding in me. I don't just memorize it, but it becomes a part of my life. I live it. I do it. I exercise it. I've got to have it. And then lastly, not only if you want sweet fruit, you got to put sweet things in your life. And if you want stable fruit, you got to put the Word of God in your life. But if you want sustainable fruit, I mean, if you want to produce big things, large fields, big vineyards that will grow and produce over a period of time, then we've got to die and let the husbandman handle my life. Let him plant the vineyard. Here's the thing. Every single person in here, and I think you know it, is going to die. But what will you leave when you die? Will you leave money? Things that'll be fought over, trashed, not respected? Will you leave a nice burial place because you stored up a lot of money and you buried in a good casket and you got a memento and that little cottage you built up on the hill that you put your time and effort in and all those things when you die? The spiders will live there, roaches and snakes, dust. What is it in you that will live on? And I will tell you, it is the seed that you planted in your heart. The fruit. Your children. Your grandchildren. Your great-grandchildren. The people you influenced. The people in the neighborhood that knew you. The kindness that you showed to them, the generosity you gave to them, the thanksgiving that you shared with them, the praise that you offered to God, all of those things will last over and over and over again because you passed it down to another generation. When will we stop being ugly to each other? When will we stop hating one another? When will we stop killing one another? When will we start growing up and obeying what God's telling us to do in His Word? When will we flourish like a big vineyard like we're supposed to? When will we decide that we're becoming servants of God rather than servants of this earthly world's king? We're dying. You could die tomorrow. And what would you leave behind? In Romans chapter 6 and verse 21, the Bible says this: "What fruit had you then in those things whereof you now are ashamed? For the end of those things is death. That is the things of this earth. What did you do in your life? Verse 22, he says, but now, being made free from sin, we become the servants of God, and ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. And John chapter 15 and verse 16, that same chapter that we're in, chapter 15, here's this verse. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And I've ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye ask in the Father's name, He'll give it to you. The fruit is you serving God, laying down everything you've got to serve Him with all your heart, giving up everything. Whatever it is He's asking you to give up, that's your fruit. And the fruit will be sustained into a huge vineyard when you give Him your life. Many of you may not know this gentleman. In closing, I'm going to give you this illustration. Some of you may. How many has ever heard of Dawson Troutman? Dawson Troutman. He was born in 1903. Ken probably knows him. In 1933, you will know this term, he began a group called the Navigators. And the Navigators started out, when he started out teaching, he was in school and he was teaching young people the Word of God. And so it is, he gave birth to an idea. He had a desire. And I want you to listen to these words. I want you to really listen to this story. And read between the lines, kind of can't tell you that, I can't give you the descriptive illustration of all this stuff, of what happened in his life. But he had a desire in his heart to minister to Navy people. And so he took one person, and he found this Navy sailor. His name was Les Spencer. And he began to teach him the Bible, what he knew. And he taught him discipline and a discipleship and how to pray and how to read the Bible and what it means to be a Christian and so on and so forth. And over a period of time, Les became a great Christian. He went and he got another sailor, and he brought that sailor to that Bible meeting. And Les said to Dawson, I want you to teach him what you taught me. And Dawson turned to Les and said, no. Now, how would you like to hear those words? He said, Les, I want you to teach him. And if you can't teach him what I've taught you, then I failed as a teacher. And so Les took the challenge, and he took his Bible, and he began to teach his friend the Bible, the same thing that Dawson taught him. Over a period of time, another friend would come, another friend would come, another friend would come, and so therefore gave birth to the Navigators, navigating through the Scriptures, pointing people to Christ in a deeper relationship. By the peak of World War II, that little Bible study had spread to over 1,000 ships and bases across the world. And they were known as a little group on Navy bases and on ships that people didn't even know who they were. I mean, they had no charter organization. They were not like the Catholics or the Baptists. They had no big leader. It was just a person taking the Bible and sharing it with another person, a friend. And so the FBI got involved. You love it when the FBI gets involved, right? They wanted to find out where in the world this group came from. They were head up to investigate it. Where did this group come from? Where did they start? Where's its origin? And it took them like 3 months to investigate. A little bit different then than it is now to investigate something. But the FBI, how they started out is they found a guy that was in the Bible study, and they asked this guy, said, well, where did you start? How did this begin? Where did it begin? He's like, I don't know. This guy over here just started teaching me the Bible. And so they'd go to that guy, and that guy said, well, I don't know. This other guy taught me the Bible. And they filtered through all of these people, and they finally came down to Dawson Troutman. And he was the beginner. He started the group, but he kind of backed out. And he just let the seed produce the fruit. He wasn't in it to make $1 million, make a name for himself. Nobody knew where he was and what he was doing. Les, as I said, was born in 1903. He died in 1956. He had associated himself with a bunch of evangelistic teams, and he went out all over the world, and he helped. He wasn't a big preacher. He was a teacher. But his story changed in the 20s when he was 20. He could have been different because he was a bar jumper. He'd get drunk, laying out at night. His family was Presbyterian, raised him that way. But when he got 20, he got away from God. He got arrested one night because it was illegal back in those days to drink. He was captured and put in jail for drinking. And while he was in jail, he made a determination that he was going to change, go back to church. When he went back to church, it wasn't for the right reasons. They were having a contest of memorizing the Bible. And he said, boy, I could make an impression on the girls if I memorize the Bible. And so he started memorizing the Bible. The Word of God went into his heart, his life, eventually changed him. And he became the person that he was when he allowed the Word of God to feed in his soul. He died in New York, at Lake Scroon, the Word of Life campus, where young people come as a camp and they hear the Word of God. There was a young girl who was drowning, and he went out into the lake, saved her life, but he died. Billy Graham, at his funeral, whom he worked with, did his service, and he said these words, Dawes, referring to Dawson, died the same way he lived, holding up others. And I asked you this morning, how do you want to die? What kind of fruit do you want to produce out of your life? But you can't produce it. It's what you allow in your life that will produce the fruit. How loving do you want to be? How kind? How hateful? If you want sour grapes, you can join yourself with a sour vineyard. If you want sweet grapes, you join a sweet vineyard. If you want to produce love in your life and have a loving home, then you've got to put love in you. If you want to have lips of peace, not violence, you got to sow the seed of peace through Jesus. If you want a long-lasting vineyard in your life, I stand before you today because I had a good father and mother. Today is the anniversary of my father's death 4 years ago. And if it wasn't for his strong hand and my mother's strong prayers, I'm not sure I'd be here today. It's not anything that I did. It was simply taking the Word of God and putting it in my life that has produced what I am today. And I challenge you, that's got to be the fruit. That's got to be a priority. If you're a branch, if you're not a branch, I invite you to come and be a part of the kingdom of God. Let's stand. Hope you are a member of Jesus and you realize that this life is not about us, you. It's about what God can do through you. Just being obedient and willing to let God work. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. And God, I pray that you would guide us as we depart. Lord, help us to be useful servants. Help us to spread the gospel wisely. Help us to be bold in our testimony and not ashamed of you. God, I pray that you'd help us to be patient with you working in us and through us. Lord, give us the desires you want us to have. Pray that you would help us to protect our eyes and ears and things we do and the things we put in our heart. God, I pray that you'd go with us, bring us back here safely this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.